Matthew chapter 19. Did you study it this week? Any questions before we start? He talks about several different subjects, and really as you study, especially in a text like this, you could talk about a lot of different things, right, when Jesus is given these sermons. And to try to fit it into a category, I think it helps to make it a little bit easier to follow. And so if you'll notice in chapter 19, he talks about the family, particularly in the beginning of the chapter, he talks about divorce. And look at what he says in verse 4. Have you not read? He which made them at the beginning made and female. That hadn't changed, by the way. That's still what they are, male and female. And I know that there are those who would argue that point for whatever cause. Well, let me tell you something. If you have a problem, and let me express this very clearly. Because the church needs to have the right language in dealing with this. People who are men and do not understand that they are men have a problem. Okay? Mental, emotional problem. It is a health problem. And we have to look at it, you know, and women the same way. When we don't understand that that's what it is, we can have the wrong attitude about it. I was dealing with a parent this week, and son was acting out, and he's, you know, ADD, ADHD, and, you know, a lot of different history on it. And I said to her, you know, this is a child that's just come back to live with her after being with other people for most of his life, a real dysfunctional situation. And, of course, when he acts out, you know, he's a 10, 11-year-old boy. Any of y'all ever been around 10, 11-year-old boy? Want to break them in half and throw them in the corner? Can't do that. But when they act out, you have to consider where they're coming from. This is a kid that probably hasn't had structure, consistency. The biggest thing children need in their lives is consistency. You say, well, it's love, but if they don't get it consistently, it's not there. They need routine. They need to get up at the same time, go to school, go to bed, eat, brush your teeth, take a bath, all those things. Listen, if you don't make a boy take a bath every day, you tell him it's Saturday and he needs to take a bath, he's going to be mad about it. So make them take a shower, a bath every day. Give them consistency. They need consistency. But I said, Mom, here's what you got to do. I know you're frustrated. I know you're upset, but you've got to look at, here's a boy who's been in trauma all his life, and you've got to address it from that angle. I know you catch him up and give him a whipping, but it's too late for that. You don't give him, you know, you give him a pop. You start that when they're little. Pop in, tell them no, all that stuff when they're little. You start doing that at 10, 11, they're going to hit you back. Okay? So when God created them male and female, that has not changed. That's the only two genders there are. And if you can add and take away all the outside parts, but what's on the inside is what God put there, and that's male or female. And so we have to look at that. We have to understand this. We as Christians have to understand it is a mental problem. By the way, psychiatrists used to see it that way too, until the politics got sideways. And so it's changed. It's shifted. But God hadn't changed. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Again, just while we're on the subject, when he says they come together, he's talking about the consummation and the physical sexual intimacy. And Paul explains to the Corinthians that even if a man lays with a harlot, now he's become one with a harlot. He has joined his body. He's joined his soul to that person. So when God designed the family, he designed male and female to become husband and wife and have a family. Okay? Not, and then jump and have another family, then jump and have another family. It's not the way God designed it. So It works best when it's done God's way. I'm not saying it can't work, but it just make it easy on yourself. I've talked to so many married couples that they're going through troubles, and I say, look, stick it out. Trust me. It's going to be harder if you break it up and separate, and and I know, guys, we got plenty of divorced people and remarried people in our church, and I know that you've made it work, and you're surviving, and you're doing well. No doubt about it. But if we can get through those seasons of grief and aggravation in our marriage, there's glory on the other side. But we've got to endure that. And so, save yourself the trouble of divorce. Just hang in there. Make it work. Get counseling. Sit down. Do something. Make it work. And I can tell you, the people I've counseled, and they've come in my office and sat there, I've met with them in their home and told them, I know it's rough and I know it's going to be hard, but make it work. They made it work and they're happier for it. And so he says, Moses gave them the permission, but he said it wasn't God's will. It was just for the hardness of their heart. It worked. You know, they did it to meet a need and to give some out. Some way. He says in verse number 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, and look at this, except it be for fornication. Now, okay, so God divorce gives an out that Moses did, gave an out for sexual disloyalty is not the word I'm looking for. But so he allows an out because of that. That should tell us something about when it comes to the sexual relationship, how special, how precious it is, and how what a treasure it is for the marriage. It's not something to be toyed with. Played, you know, just all over town. It is private. And the Bible says what happens in the marriage bed, that's undefiled. But there are rules. The rule is get married. And don't get married just so you can do that. There better be a whole lot more to get married. But he says, except it be for fornication. So he gives a little leeway there, and he says, look, if your wife is unfaithful or your husband is unfaithful to you, then I'll give you an out. Okay, then okay, you had to get out. And so there is that option. But what he doesn't say is if they're unfaithful, you have to get divorced. You can still work it out. And it's not going to be easy, but you can make it work. You can bring it around. Verse 10, the disciples heard that and they said, wow, I guess it's a good thing just not to get married. Okay. Jesus said, okay, if you can do that, fine. But understand, just not everybody can do that. Not everybody can be single their whole life. Some people can, there's no problem. In fact, some people are better off single. But he says in verse 12, there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's wombs. In other words, abstinence their whole lives, single all their lives. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. In other words, they just by observance, they decided they didn't want to get married and didn't want to be anybody. And there are those which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So, you know, if you can contain yourself, then, you know, better off. Again, a man can love a man, and a woman can love a woman. There's not a thing wrong with that. We ought to love each other. I love Brother John. I love you, brother. I'll give him a hug. I don't kiss him, but... Somebody came at me the other day. I don't remember who it was after I said that. But I love other men. Okay? It's not a sexual relationship. And the minute become a sexual relationship, it is a sin. Period. I got no problem with two women renting a house, living together, you know, whatever. But the moment it becomes sexual, it is a crime against God. And if we as a church can't comprehend that and say it plainly, it's no wonder where we are in the world with them shoving it in every commercial and television show and every movie and trying to push it up and down Main Street and all and a whole month of it, everywhere you turn, rainbows, which God. But we've got to just say what's true. Say, well, I don't agree with it. Then you're mad at God. You're not mad at me. By the way, I'd get myself right with God before I went around saying something like that. So he says not everybody can live with that. So he talks about the marriage. In verse 13, he talks about children. They brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them. Guys, children need affectionate touch. Now, when I say affectionate touch, you understand I'm talking about a pat on the head or a hand on the shoulder or a hug. And we need to make sure our children know at an early age the where's out of bounds. And if anybody touches you there except when daddy or mommy's in the room with a doctor or something like that, then you need to tell. There should be no way should be messing with them in those other places. So you understand when I say an affectionate touch, I'm talking about showing kids love, not being wicked. But they need that. Jesus touched them, you know, hands on shoulder, on their hands or arms or on their heads, whatever it might be. And he put his hands on them. They brought them so that he'd put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples got mad about it. Leave them alone. They rebuked them. Verse 14, Jesus said, suffer the little children not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and he departed thence. So he blessed them. You understand? A blessing. Put their hand on their head. That's a blessing. And that's what he did. And then there came somebody else. So we talked about the family, and now we move on to possessions. How many of you have stuff? How many of you have too much stuff? I was talking to somebody, and I don't know if it affects anybody in this room because they're not in this room. But I'll just say this, if you have a rental, a storage unit that you're paying rental on and that stuff sat there and you're not using it, you don't need it. Have a garage sale or give it away, but stop paying rent to some storage company for stuff you don't need. Now, if you got a shed on your own place, mind your business. Right, Brother Ronnie? Amen. Because I can tell you, look, no matter, and I've said this recently, I know, no matter what you have in your shop, your shed, your workshop, I can tell you you're going to need those tools the day after you give it away. Keep your tools. So, you know, but if you've got a storage shed that's just you're paying rent on it, get rid of it. Get rid of that stuff. This guy come to Jesus. He's a rich man. The Bible says he had great possessions. Look at what he says in verse 16. He came and said to him, good master, what good things shall I do? Oh, there it is. And that's what we, what good things shall, there, is there one thing? Well, if I could just check the box, then I'd be good to go. That I may have eternal life. And Jesus said, why callest thou? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which? I mean, can I just pick one? You know what Jesus said? Thou shalt do no murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He said, I'm good then. Is there anything I'm missing? And then there's these two words that come into play. Great possessions. The young man said, or verse 21, Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure, and follow me. You cannot outgive God. So if you give, God will reward you. Come and follow me. And the young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was full of questions until he found that out, didn't he? He didn't say, well, some of it. You know, what do I need to sell? How much do you? But he heard he had to get rid of his stuff. He didn't like it. And it shows how we are with our possessions. And it's incredible to me, you know, kind of going back to that storage thing, how people have stuff that they'll never use, but they don't get rid of it. They don't give it away. They don't sell it. They don't throw it in the garbage. Do something. But we just surround ourselves with stuff we don't need because it's ours. And this young man didn't want to get rid of his stuff. He just couldn't let go of his stuff. And that's the difference of me owning it and it owning me. Do I possess it? It possess me. And I've told y'all this story over the years. My house, when we were in Orlando, I had a key, but I never used it. Door was unlocked all the time. We locked it at night, you know, when we went to bed to keep the kids in the house. Go to work all day, leave the house unlocked. I'd call a friend and say, they'd say, I need to borrow something. I'd say, go to the house, go in the shed that's over here, get it. Is it locked? No, it's not locked. Go in the house and get the key, get the boat, bring it to me. You know, is the house locked? No, it's not. Nothing's locked until I got a boat. I got a chain and a lock, and I locked that thing down. I did. I'd sit in the house and look out the window, just so proud of that boat out there. You know what happened? The boat got me. It possessed me. And it's funny how stuff will do that to you. By the way, I gave that boat away a long time ago, but that's what happens to us when something creeps in our life and it owns us, we've got a problem. If God said to you, get rid of that thing and you can't do it, then that is your God. Now, I'm not saying God's telling you to get rid of anything. But if God speaks to your heart and says, that is an idol, it is a God in your life, it owns you, you don't own it, and you need to get rid of it, and you don't, then you know where your heart desire is. He went away because he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful. And Jesus said, verse 23, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, the possessions. Jesus is not against wealth, but he's against that stuff owning us. And really, if we can get to the point in our lives where everything we have belongs to God, and we can look at it that way, that everything we have belongs to God, number one, you're going to take God's car to the liquor store? I don't think so. You going to take God's car to go do something wrong, go do something sinful? I don't think so. Make it God's car. Then when it starts bumping around, say, Lord, something wrong with your car. But really, just give it to him. House, give it to him. Everything you've got belongs to God. Your paycheck comes in, it all belongs to God. 10%, yeah, 10% to the ministry, but 100% of it belongs to God. So everything we spend at home, it belongs to God. And that's why we thank him for the food we're about to eat, because it's his. Everything we have is his. But Jesus says it's difficult. They were exceedingly amazed. Verse 25, they asked, who then can be saved? Verse 26, Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so he talks about possessions. He talks about wealth. Look at what he says in verse number 29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. What do we have that is our God in place of God? But he says we put God first, and things and all these other people. By the way, you know that I believe an obligation. Husband, you made a vow at the altar and you said, through sickness and in health, I'll be there and I'll take care of her. And I've seen that over and over in our church, haven't you? So if you have to stay home and take care of your wife or your husband, you don't owe anybody an explanation. They are your priority. Also, mom and dad, if you have to stay home and take care of your kids because they're sick, because they're actually, then you don't owe anybody an explanation for that. They're your obligation. But when we use an excuse, that's different. And you know the difference. But you know that Jesus doesn't say, you know, forsake your family. That's not what he means when he says these things. Chapter 20. He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard. Now, how many of you want to go to work for a penny a day? But we understand the concept of the value. $100 a day. To go work in the vineyard and pick grapes. People do it for free. As a tourist attraction. But they were getting paid to do it. Go work in the vineyard. So he agreed to it. Let's say he says a penny a day. Maybe we'll say it's $100 a day, just so we can kind of relate to it. They went out there and worked, and then about 9 o'clock, he went back out there. Verse 3. He saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said, go to the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. So 3 hours have gone by, and he didn't commit to them he was going to pay them $100 a day, did he? Or a penny a day. He said, I'll pay you whatever is fair, whatever is right. How many of you are going to take that job and you don't even know how much you're going to make? Anybody? Whatever, whatsoever is right. Ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Meanwhile, what's that first group doing? Just working. Working. And another group shows up. How happy are you when that second shift shows up? Hallelujah, more help. Then more people show up. Hallelujah, more help. Well, if they're just keep bringing them in every 3 hours, more people come in. Well, we're going to get this stuff knocked out. Hallelujah. They're excited. He went out. Verse number 6 of the 11th hour, and found others standing idle, and he said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man has hired us. He said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right shall ye receive. It's not defined, is it? Just whatever's right. You trust me? Whatever's right. It's good if you can trust them. If you can trust the person that's making the agreement. But they've been there all day. Idle. All day. They showed up to work. Only 1 hour left. By the way, how many of us quit working before it's time to clock out? Y'all ever known people like that? There are a lot of people who don't get anything done in the last hour of the day. And one thing that we need to know for those of us is that last hour of the day, work. You'll get. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't say, well, I only got another hour to go. No, do something in that hour. Make use of it. Sometimes in visitation or projects or whatever, we look at that and we go, well, it's only half an hour. Use that half hour. Don't let that time just slip away because it's close to quitting time. They were in the marketplace and he said, why have you been here? They said, nobody gave us anything to do. And what they didn't say is, and it's too late now. It's not worth it now. Man, by the time we get there, we'll only be able to work 20 minutes. How many of us have done that? We said it's not worth it. It's not enough time. But I'll tell you, if you'll take advantage of that 20 minutes, that you'll get more done in that 20 minutes than you probably get done an hour the next day. So just push on. I'm telling y'all, I'm real excited about this topic. All the retired people in here saying, not going to do it. But you know it's true, right? So they went to work. And I'll bet those guys were happy to see. I mean, they've been working all day. They've been working 11 hours. And it's close to quitting time. And more help shows up. Hallelujah. They're here to help us load everything up. More fresh bodies. Getting it done. Almost finished. And then it says in verse number 8, evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last. The ones that just got here get paid first. How about that? From the last to the first. It's designed so that the ones who got here first will see what the ones who got here last get paid. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Day's wage. How many of you would like to work an hour for a day's wage? Sure, why not? I know y'all all think that's what I do. But I work 4 hours a week. Anybody believes that, come with me. I'll let you ride with me. And let you carry my phone. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Why would they suppose that? That's not what they agreed to. They agreed to a penny. So we talk about the family, and we talk about possessions, and now we talk about agreements. Isn't that really what we talked about with the family, the agreement, marriage? The agreement. The contract. Define the contract. Express what it is you want. I told somebody this week that I would do something, and in the conversation we said, do it this week. Well, when that day came around, we originally agreed to do it. I called and I said, now, just to make sure, we're not going to do it right now, right? I said, no, that's not what we're going to do. I said, well, I just wanted to make sure everybody's on the same page. I don't want anybody saying I didn't do my part. And so that's what happened here. This guy shows all these guys work. They get paid the exact amount, a penny, for working 1 hour, for working 3 hours, for working 6 hours or 12 hours, a penny. And the only ones that had a contract were the ones that worked the longest and got paid the same. So we could look at it and say that there were those who made 12 times what the others made. So if one guy got paid $100, it's the equal of the other guy making $1,200 for a day's work. Really, for an hour's work. Now, how many of you have complained, don't raise your hand, have complained about somebody who works in your office and gets paid more than you do, but y'all work harder than I work harder than they do. How can they get paid more than I do? Well, number one, that's the deal that was made. And I know it's fair, but, you know, we always have that option of going somewhere else to work. Had a guy complaining the other day to me about his living situation, and I said, well, you know what? You don't have to live there. You could leave. Somebody complained about their job. How many people are there out there looking for jobs? I know not a lot. There's a lot of jobs available. No, but there are people out there looking for work. So if you don't like where you work, go look somewhere else. Do not take the boss's paycheck and complain about him behind his back. That's not fair. I've often said, and I said this recently to another pastor, and I guess it was at camp, a pastor should not take a church's pay while he's looking for another church to pastor. It's unfaithful to me. If your heart is no longer in the ministry where you are, you need to resign. And then search for another church if you want to go pastor somewhere else. Pastors, they're shocked by that. If your heart's not in the ministry where you are, it's time to go. And so, if the church feels that that's the way it is with the pastor, then the church, somebody in the church ought to go to the pastor and say, brother, if your heart's not in it, it's time to go. Period. But don't stay and just take it because it's a paycheck. That, to me, is the worst. But anyway, the deal's the deal. They made a deal. They made an agreement with you to work your job. They made an agreement with the other guy to work his job. I went and asked for a raise one time. And the boss said, well, you want a raise because Bob got a raise? I said, I didn't know Bob got a raise. Bob's pay's got nothing to do with my pay. I want to get paid for what I do around here. That's it. By the way, and if you don't want to pay, just say no. But I'm at least going to make the effort to ask. And I got the raise. I don't know how much Bob's was. Mine was pretty good. But that's the agreement. My pay and Bob's pay have nothing to do with each other in my mind. I have to look and see what anybody else makes. None of my business. But they supposed they should have received more, verse 10. Verse 11, when they received it, they murmured. Here's what happened. They stood at the end of that line. They saw the first guys get a penny, and they started talking to each other. Ooh, he gave them a penny. Guess we're going to get 12 pennies. They supposed. They murmured against the good man of the house, verse 12. They saying, these have last wrought but 1 hour, thou hast made them equal to us. Boy, they were so happy to see him when they showed up at the 11th hour. But now when it's time to get paid, they don't like him anymore. They're jealous. Which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? That's, you know, the regular debate we have about a federal minimum wage and a state minimum wage. If you're willing to work for $5 an hour, why shouldn't I be able to hire you $5 an hour? I know you say, well, then somebody can come in and undercut other people. And everybody ought to make more. Everybody makes more. Y'all know how to do math? If you pay the guy that monitors the gas pump anymore, they just monitor the pump. If you have to pay him more, then you're going to pay for more for the gas he's monitoring. And that means you're going to pay the truck driver more, and that's how it works, guys. It always, by the way, this year it's 5%. It's gone up. 5%. I don't know if you understand, that's a big number. That's a lot of money. But, you know, we all want to make more, but we don't get the skills to climb the ladder to make more. But you make a federal minimum wage, by the way, that minimum wage is the same for a 30-year-old as it is for a 15-year-old. Entry-level job, you get entry-level pay. No, now it's $15 an hour. That's entry-level, or that's what they're moving up to. Anyway. I've never agreed with that. Shouldn't I be able to do with mine what I want to do? That's called freedom. But he made an agreement with this guy, and the guy didn't like it, but it's his agreement. Is it not lawful for me to do, verse 15, with my own, to what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? I've kept my word, and that made you mad? I did what I was supposed to do, and somehow that makes me the bad guy in your eyes? So the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Many be called, but few chosen. Many are called, but few chosen. The work that God has for us is one that anybody could do. Isn't that remarkable? Brother Wyatt, Jack's son, gave a devotion to the brotherhood this morning. And I think the point of his devotion was that we need to share our faith. We need to share. Everybody can do that, right? How many of you know how you got saved? Because I need to have a talk with the rest of y'all. How'd you get saved? I can tell you how I got saved. I realized I was a sinner. I understood that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I asked God to forgive my sins and be my God and Jesus my Savior. That's how I got saved. That's the only way you can get saved. Now, if that's the way you got saved, you could tell other people how you got saved. You could make it dramatic. Say, well, you know, the preacher got up and he preached on this. You could tell what he preached. And then the invitation came and I was holding on to the back of the pew, and finally I just couldn't stand it anymore and I ran down the aisle and I prayed and asked Christ to save me. If that's your testimony, fine. Me, I was sitting in the passenger seat of an RV driving down the road when I prayed. I've told the story about when I was 5 and walked the aisle in Children's Chapel too. You know how you got saved. You could tell people how you got saved. You know what God's done in your life, and you could tell people what God's done in your life. So many are called. Many could do it. Anybody could do it. But how many do it? How many do it? Anything before we take a break?